Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Haggai. The Old Testament book of Haggai and chapter number 2. The Old Testament book of Haggai and chapter number 2. If you're looking for it, it is one of the last books of the Old Testament. So if you find the New Testament and turn to the gospel records of Matthew, turn the other direction, you turn to Malachi, Zechariah, and then you come to Haggai. Only a small book here, the book of Haggai, 2 chapters. And look with me in Haggai chapter number 2. Now, this morning we continued to observe what was going on in the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 4, that the adversaries continue to come and discourage the people, weaken the people, until finally they quit building the house of God. That they did get the foundation laid, but 15 years have now passed. I want you to think in your mind's eye of a hill in Jerusalem. And I want you to think of this great holy hill, this place where it used to be busy, but now it's desolate. And think of a slab with grass growing around it. It hasn't been upkept in years. 15 years it's been neglected. Now, as we think about that, think about what a great place that could have been and what could have happened. I want you to think in your mind's eye what God is thinking about looking at this place that was supposed to be called His name, neglected for 15 years. Well, after 15 years, God had enough, and He sent two preachers, according to Ezra chapter number 5, two preachers by the name of Haggai and Zechariah to preach to the people. You know, it's amazing how in the Word of God that God uses preaching to correct problems. That more than anything else, He uses an old-fashioned preacher to declare the Word of God and to use it to help strengthen lives, to encourage lives, to rebuke, and to bring people back unto the Lord. That God uses the foolishness of preaching. And once again, He does that with two preachers preaching at the same time. And so with that, let's look at the message that God uses from one of these preachers, the preacher Haggai, in Haggai chapter number 2. And Haggai chapter number 2, notice with me in verse number 1. Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 1. Notice what the Word of God says. In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who was left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? It is not in your eyes in comparison as of it as nothing? Yet, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenant with you, when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Haggai, chapter number 2? The book of Haggai, chapter 2, and verse number 9, notice the phrase, the glory of this latter house shall be greater. The glory of this latter house shall be greater. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach that message here, that the glory of the latter house shall be greater. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great privilege to be in your house tonight. And I thank you for the victories that we've seen throughout the year. I thank you for answers to prayer I've seen today and watching you work. And I've been excited. And I know that you have in mind even more things up on the horizon. I'm asking that you prepare us for what you have in the future, that we'd be excited to see what you're going to do within this house of the Riverview Baptist Church. Lord, I'm asking that you do something special. I enjoy preaching this message, but Lord, I don't want it to be my message. I want it to be yours. So the best I know how, I surrender my ambitions, my goals, my desires, my plans to get things accomplished. I give you my lips, my strength, my back, my health. I give it to you now, everything, that you would fill me with your precious Spirit and that you get your own work accomplished tonight through your precious word. So it would clearly be said that look at what the Lord has done, and you get the credit and you get the glory from it. Lord, just strengthen our minds. Let us be spiritually aware. Let us be prepared to see what you would have for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you remember the context, as we've already explained, that the temple of God has been laid waste. It has been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Now, that temple, which was often called Solomon's Temple, if it was built in today's economy, would be worth $20 billion. That's quite a bit of money, isn't it? $20 billion. Now, because of the disregard of God's people, because of their disobedience, because they wouldn't turn to him, God gave them chance and warning and warning and warning until finally God had enough and had that temple destroyed and the people dragged into Babylonian captivities for 70 years. They were brought back under the decree of Cyrus the Great, and they began to rebuild the house of God. And as they rebuilt the house of God, they laid the foundation, and the people cheered. The old men cried, but the people cheered. And now, after that, there was discouragement, and the people stopped working on the house of God. 15 years have now passed. And God is ready for them to rise up and build again. Once again, he's encouraging them. Let's go. We've got a plan for you. We've got something going on. And now, through the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, God is getting bound to brass tacks. And he begins to encourage them how to build, why to build, and to get everything start going again. And as he talks about the glory of this house shall be greater, the first thing I'd like to show you from the book of Haggai is that God is looking for people to stop making excuses and serve. The very first thing is that God is looking for people to stop making excuses and serve. Notice, if you don't mind, in the book of Haggai and chapter 1 and verse 1. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. And notice what the word of God says. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. It says this. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built. So starting right off, God sends the preacher. And the preacher says, hey, you've been telling God and you've been telling the preacher, you've been telling everyone, it's not time to build God's house. We've got too many things going on. After all, we were told that we're not supposed to build. We were told the governors, nobody wants to do it. It's not the right time. Hey, it's been 15 years and no one has ever lifted a finger to do anything with the house of God. And they're still using the same excuse. It's not time. We'll do it later. Maybe tomorrow when this is in order. You understand that happens in the service of God even today? That people make excuses. You know what? I'll serve God, preacher, as soon as I'm finished high school. Preacher, as soon as I'm done with college, I'm all there. Preacher, as soon as my little kids are out of diapers, I'm good. Preacher, as soon as my kids are in high school, I'm serving. Preacher, as soon as my kids are out of the house, I'll serve. Preacher, as soon as I retire, I'm done. Preacher, when I get... You don't understand that tomorrow never comes? people are saying, it's not time to serve God now. I've got to get this done, and I've got to get this done. And God is telling the people, he is declaring unto them, this is the excuse you've been giving me. I'll do it later. Now's not the right time. I don't need to do it now. I'll wait till a better, more convenient season. You understand it's never going to be convenient. It's never going to be easy. You just have to decide to do it. That now is the appointed time. Now is when God has given you serve. Everyone has something they can do. I understand that not everyone has the ability to go knock 1,000 doors a week. We could do something. God has something for everyone to do. But yet people still make excuses. It's not time. It's not the right time. Well, this is exactly what the people are saying. And God says, here, let me answer that objection for you now. Verse number 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O, to dwell in your chilled houses, and this house lie waste? So the objection brought up by the people is, it's not time to build God's house. We've got other things to do. We'll wait till things are right. God says, all right, here's my answer. Is it time for you to dwell in chilled houses? Why my house lay waste. Now you say, what is chilled? The word chilled literally carries the idea of paneled houses. But it goes beyond just paneling your houses and walling it up. It has the idea that you've been making your house comfortable. You've been doing all the things to add comfort, the biggest TV, the nice chairs. You've been getting the nice furniture. You've been getting the new updated things. You've been trying to update this. And while you've been making your life comfortable, your house, everything here, you've been letting God's house lie waste. And God says, what do you think about that? You says, it's not time. And he says, you want to know what you've been doing? You've been trying to make your life better, make it more comfortable, more easy. And you've letting God's house just sit there and lie waste. God says, this is what I'm looking at. This is what he's declaring. He's answering the objection of the people that they're doing things for themselves and disregarding the house of God. It's all about them. Remember, it's a heart issue. Verse 5. Now, therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. And verse number 6, God says, I've been working on getting your attention. You've been working very hard to make your life comfortable. And what's happening is that when you buy stuff, it's not satisfying. You eat, but you're not filled. You get drink and you're still thirsty. That you get clothes and they just don't seem to be enough. It seems like that every time you work, you get the paycheck and you turn around and look and it's gone. Where did it go? You know, that's a judgment of God. That's God getting your attention. If you are at the place, or you've had been at the place where it seems you work hard and the harder you work, you still don't have money. God says, I know how to get your attention. I use finances to make you go, hey, what's going on? God says, I've been getting your attention. I've been trying to do things that it seems like you work and all this, your paycheck's gone as soon as you get it. He says, that's a judgment of God, because God is observing. You are doing things for yourself and making excuses, and you're not serving God and you're not helping the house, that you're choosing over there and not honoring me. And so I've been messing with your finances to make it blow away. Notice in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now notice in verse 5 and verse 7, God says, consider your ways. Now if God says something once, it's important. If he says it twice, it is very important. Remember, the thing is that the people chose not to serve. For 15 years, they've been let it lie in waste. And now God says, I'm trying to give you something to think about. I'm trying to be nice. I'm messing with your finances. I'm giving you warning. I'm trying to take your excuses. Your response is to consider your ways. Does this apply to me? Is this true? Do I need to fix something? Notice it goes on in verse 8. Go up into the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is waste, ye run every man to his own house. So again, it's carrying the idea of finances that as soon as you bring it home, it seems like it's blown and it's gone. Have you ever been there? I remember being there. I remember God using that to get our attention in our life. You understand that when you're serving God and doing things that you're supposed to, God blesses it. But when things are out of order, God knows that we live in a financial world and he knows how to mess with finances to get our attention. Because finances is something we have to deal with. You want blessings of God? Honor God and serve God. If you don't, take your chances. But God says, I'm trying to get it, not to be mean. I'm trying to get your attention because I got something for you to do. There's a plan of action. Now is the time to stop making excuses and to serve. Notice in verse 10. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I have called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth, and upon the men, and upon the cattle, and upon the labor of the hands. And so again, he's getting their attention. And what happens? The people start serving God. They start stirring. They said, all right, you have our attention. We're going to start serving God. And what's amazing is the fastest national obedience found in the Bible, just a matter of days, they begin to serve God and to get things fixed. And God starts blessing them. So as God is trying to work on the people, trying to bring their attention to say, now is the time to serve. That's the first thing he's trying to bring them to, is bring them to the place where they stop making excuses and serve God. To stop making excuses and to serve God. The second thing he brings up to them as he's trying to prepare them and trying to get them to serve the Lord, not only to stop making excuses, but to serve God, but also God is looking for people to serve him clean. God is looking for people to serve him clean. Notice with me in chapter 2 and verse number 10. Chapter 2 and verse number 10. It says, in the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with the skirt doth touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. All right, so Haggai in the midst of this says, all right, I've got a question for the priest. Priest, you ready? And they said, okay. And they said, priest, how many of you are carrying like holy bread or holy water or, you know, whatever you want to do, something that's holy to God, and you accidentally drop it? If you drop the bread into the ground, does it make the ground holy? You tell me. No, of course not. You know, they don't have the 5-second rule. You can't just pick up the piece of candy and blow it up. You know, what happens is that holiness does not spread. That, you know, if someone touches the holy bread, all of a sudden you're holy. It doesn't work that way. Let's do it the reverse. Let's say that you have a dead body here. All right? And if the dead body touch you, are you going to have to wash your hands afterwards? Yeah. Yes, of course you are. Because we understand that uncleanness spreads, but holiness does not. That uncleanness will mess up the holiness. Does that make sense? That's logical, and that's what he's explaining. Now notice as it goes on, as he applies this, verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hand, which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day upward, from before a stone was laid upon the stone of the temple, since those days were, since one came up to a heap of 20 measures, but there were 10, and one came to press fat to draw up 50 vessels for the press, but there were 20. Okay, so what he does is he applies this now. He says, all right, you need to clean God or serve God with clean hands. Let's take this example. Let's say that someone has a great talent for the Lord of playing piano. And so they use it over at the bar. Saturday night, they're playing and they're playing honky tonk or rock or whatever. And they're playing music and they're singing in godly songs. And then Sunday morning, they come to church and they play the songs for the thing. Now, what's going to happen? Is the uncleanness going to affect the clean church? Or because you're in the church, does it automatically clean the unclean? Well, the answer is the uncleanness is going to spread. You understand that God is looking, first of all, for people to stop making excuses and serve. The second thing he's doing is asking for those to serve him with clean hands. You understand, we're just not asking anyone to serve. We're asking you to serve holy. You see, you can't be messing around with filth and junk and then hope that when you get to church that all of a sudden you're going to be clean and be able to transfer the goodness of God. You understand, as a teacher, there's a principle that we have, is that you don't reproduce necessarily what you want. You reproduce what you are. That's the law of biogenics. We teach that in science and biology. What that means is that everything reproduces after its own kind. So if you have a Sunday school teacher who doesn't read his Bible, you know what happens? It's going to reproduce students who don't read their Bible. You don't reproduce necessarily what you want. You reproduce what you are. And so God is saying that in order to serve God and to serve God correctly, you have to serve God with clean hands. You have to be right with God yourself to do the work of God. You can't come in from the filth and the muck and the mire and come in and expect to clean, to serve God and to get the spiritual results being dirty in the inside. Does that make sense? Think about being dirty in the outside. Let's say that you roll around in the mud and then you come in here and you want to paint the walls white while you're still muddy. Is that going to work well? No, of course not. You see, we could logically understand this, but we have to spiritually understand this. That first of all, God is looking for people, first of all, to stop making excuses and decide to serve God. Second of all, what God is looking for is for people to serve God with clean hands. Not just be in the muck and the mire, being out in the world, and then just say, hey, because I do this in the church, it's going to be all right. No, you have to serve him with clean hands. There's a principle there that we understand that you could have the foulest person in the world. They may be the greatest pianist, but we're not going to let them play. There's requirements. There's expectations. There's something they have for them. They have to serve God with clean hands. If they're not right with God, they don't have any part in helping do the things in the church. You understand? Even the person cleaning the church should clean the God, or serve God with a clean heart. All of it should be right. We're doing it for him. That God should not be satisfied with our leftovers. Well, whatever time I get left over, I'll go ahead and serve God. He deserves your first fruits. He deserves your best. He deserves to serve you clean, not after everything is wringed out of you and then you just barely have enough energy to do this. He deserves your best because he is God. Notice as he goes on, God reminds him of what has gone on so far. Verse 17, I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet ye have not, you turn not unto me, saith the Lord. Consider now. There's that phrase, consider again. He's telling these people, pay attention. This is for you. It's not for someone else. It's for you. Consider now from this day upward and from the 24th and 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is seed yet in the barn? Yea, as in the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth. From this day I will bless you. Now remember what I said. From the first time Haggai spoke, he said, I'm looking for people to stop making excuses and serve. And guess what? They started to serve. And as they started to serve, he reminded them, second of all, that you need to serve God with clean hands. And as they begin to serve God, guess what? God has blessed them. He's already put seed in the barn. He's already put things in there. Well, notice as it goes on, verse 20. In verse 20 and 23, he goes over Zerubbabel, the signet, which we covered later. Now I want to we covered last Wednesday. I want to show you the third thing here. First of all, God is looking for people to stop making excuses and serve him. Second of all, God is looking for people to serve him with clean hands, to serve him clean. The third thing I want to show you here is that God will encourage these people. Now remember, the whole purpose of this preaching is to encourage the people to build. And so he's already warned them. He's already said, you need to stop making excuses and serve. And not just serve God with leftovers. You need to serve him clean. You need to serve God with a pure heart. You need to serve God and do your best. Now he's going to encourage them to go and build. Notice with me this third thing in chapter 2 in verse number 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as if nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now begins the encouragement. He says, I want you to work. Here's the encouragement you need. Verse 5, here we notice, first of all, his presence. His presence. According to the word that I have covenant with you, with you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. And verse 4, we already said, where it's God said, work, for I am with you. You understand that the very first thing we need to keep going is God's presence. As long as we know that God is with us, we can face everything. We need to know that God is here, that God is with us, that we're doing it for him. He's not sending us by ourselves. He is working with us. What a wonderful thing that God has given his presence. To get things accomplished, we understand we can't do it ourselves. It has to be God. And as we're serving God and as we're surrendering to God and God is doing it, God's presence is what we need. If we know that God is here with us, we can go ahead and do what God has given us to do. Notice there's a second thing here. Not only God's presence, but we see God's provision. God's presence and God's provision. Notice with me in verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Now in the midst of this, God once just stops and declares and says, you want to know something? I own all the money. You don't have to worry about the money. You don't have to worry about where things are coming from. You just need to be obedient to me because, first of all, it's my house and I'll take care of it. Second of all, I own the money. He says, I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. My pastor says not only has the gold on all the hills, he owns the taters under the hills too. God owns it all. He owns the money. He made the gold. He made the silver. God's not broke. He's able to take care of things. We're just supposed to do what God's given us to do, and he will supply for his house. Now, again, the people are looking at Solomon's temple and said, we don't got $20 billion. That's out of our reach. We cannot do that job. And God says, don't worry about things. I'll provide. I'm with you. I have the provision. Just you will be obedient. And I'll take care of the finances. That's my part to worry about. So God says, I give you my presence. I give you my provision. There's something else he gives. God gives his protection. God gives his protection. Inside of Haggai, you'll see a special name of God. I love names of God. And in here, notice the name of God that is used over and over and over. Notice with me, if you don't mind, let's look at a couple of them. In verse 7, let's look there. It says, I will shake the nations, and the desire of all the nations shall come, and I will fill the house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice how many times this is used. And all throughout the book of Haggai, you'll see this name, the Lord of hosts. What does the Lord of hosts mean? The Lord of hosts means that God is the general, the captain of all the armies of heaven. Amen. Now remember, what is one of the reasons why they quit is because they were stopped by force. That they're afraid of the neighbors, they're afraid of the adversaries, they're afraid of what the neighbors can do, they're afraid of what they're able to do, they're afraid they're going to stop them by force. But you understand that God plus one is a majority? That God is in charge of all the armies of heaven. What can an earthly army do against God? And if God be for us, who can be against us? God is saying, hey, I'm giving you my protection. Over and over he says, I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm the Lord of hosts. You keep going forward knowing that God is with you. You keep going forward knowing that God will provide. You keep going forward that knowing that God will protect. That God will offer his protection. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the God of all the armies of heaven. And at his beck and call, they could come down. He's got everything well in hand. You go ahead and work. God's got things taken care of. Not only did he say his presence and his provision, God also gave his protection. But we also see something else. We see God's promised signet. God's promised signet. Notice again at the end of chapter 2. Now we covered this on Wednesday, but just once again, God is giving them encouragement. He starts speaking about Zerubbabel. And we spoke about Zerubbabel, God's promised signet. That in verse 21, it says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the earths in the heaven. And then he talks about what he'll do, verse 23. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make him as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. You know one of the reasons why the people could keep going on? They had God's presence. They had God's provision. They had God's protection. But they also had God's promised signet that God said, guess what? I have put a biblical leader there who is going to lead you to the work that I have. You understand that God has provided a man of God to help us advance forward. And that was true in Zerubbabel's day. And that's also true in the life of the Riverview Baptist Church. That God has promised a leader to help bring him forward. That as we follow Christ, we're moving together. That's part of the promise. That you're going to have someone to go and guide. That was the promise they had to Zerubbabel and to the people. You have someone there who's going to lead people. Who's going to advance him forward. But more than all of those things, God did promise his presence. He promised his provision. He promised his protection. God promised a signet, that leader to move forward. But then he also promised this. He promised his son. He promised his son. Notice with me in verse number 6. Chapter 2 and verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. You want to know who that desire of all nations? That's Jesus. You understand that one day Jesus is going to come and he's going to rule and reign on this earth. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And Jesus is going to be in charge. The book of Zechariah speaks quite a bit about Jesus ruling and reigning. And that's something we get to look forward to. That Jesus is going to rule. He's going to reign. Jesus is coming back. And we're looking forward to it. But notice as he goes on and he speaks of this. And I will shake all the nations, and the desire of nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, one of the main objections the people have had is that, hey, we can't build it as nice as Solomon. I mean, Solomon had a beautiful temple worth $2 billion. It was built on the highest peak of Jerusalem. And as the temple was built, they overlaid it with gold. So that way it was always shining and sparkling. That imagine in your mind, you're approaching Jerusalem. And as you're approaching Jerusalem, you would see the sun glinting off the temple. And it would shine across the desert. And it would be like a beacon. It would be a symbol of God's Shekinah glory. Now, they don't have enough money to overlay this place with gold. I mean, you don't have that type of money. You know, can you imagine that we have so much money that we've went and took $100 bills and stapled them to the side of the building just to kind of, we don't have that. That's not available to us. And they're thinking about, there's no way it's going to be as great. We're going to build a temple and we're going to try to honor the Lord, but it's nowhere going to be as great as it used to be. The people kept looking in the past and say the greatest days are behind us. We're just going to manage with what we have. And God says, no. Let me tell you, the glory of this latter house shall be greater. You want to know why? Because God himself did not step into Solomon's temple. But one day, 500 years from this point, Jesus Christ is going to be robed in flesh. And he is going to step into this temple that they built. And it's God himself will step in there. Now, what has more glory? Something that pictures the presence of God, or God himself stepping foot into the building? Well, of course, God stepping foot in the building. That the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. That he's saying, guess what? What you're building, Solomon's temple may have been great, but I've got plans for this place. And this is going to be greater. What he's trying to tell him is that the greatest days of this house are still ahead. The greatest days are still ahead. Now, as we apply that to ourselves, we understand that God wants to do a work here in the Riverview Baptist Church. We're celebrating 15 years, and we're thankful so much for the foundation that was laid, and we're thankful for the things that was done. But let me tell you, the greatest days of this church are not behind us. The greatest days are still ahead. That God still has plans, and he still wants to work. And he wants, first of all, people to stop making excuses and to serve God. And not just serve God, but serve God with clean hands. And God has given those same promises to us throughout the Bible, that God is going to provide, that God is going to give his presence, that God is going to give his protection, that God is going to give a promising leader to bring people to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's move forward. And that God's going to do something special with this church, and the greatest days of the Riverview Baptist Church are still ahead. And I hope you believe it. You should believe it. If not, why are you here? You understand that God has got something special here, and you get to be a part of it. And you know what? If you believe that that's true, you believe that the greatest days are still ahead, doesn't that encourage you to do something? To say, hey, I want to be a part of it. I want to go forward. I want to be with this. I want to watch God work. The greatest days are still ahead. It was because of the preaching of Haggai and the preaching of Zechariah that the people got charged up. And they said, you know what? Let's build. Let's work. Let's get something done. Let's watch things go. Let's move forward. After 15 years of doing nothing, this church, this people started to build. Now, for this church, it's been moving forward for 15 years. Pastor Suri's done a great job moving forward, and we're thankful for it, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But let me tell you, even Pastor Suri, when he was pastoring here, he still believed the greatest days were still ahead. Absolutely. He still did. He didn't say, well, it's all over. I guess I'm done. He even now is still praying and said, I can't wait to see what God is going to do with that place. He still believes the very same thing. And that God may have switched pastors, but guess what? The greatest days are still ahead, because God has plans and God has something designed and God is doing something, and we get to join in and we get to be excited about it, and we should be charged up and we should believe it and say, let's go. Let's see something get happen. Let's watch God work. And rise up and see God do something. I hope you believe it. I hope you really do. That you believe the greatest days are still ahead. By the way, it's not because of me. It's because of God. And by the way, there's many other churches that I believe the same thing. This is one of the messages that I have the privilege of preaching in different churches. Now, I don't preach it in all churches. But there are some churches that I really believe that are advancing forward. And they need that encouragement. This is that type of thing. That they may have some great glory days in the past, and praise the Lord for it, but we should always be looking forward and believing that God has got something more. He's got much more planned. He's got something designed. He's got something amazing going on. And I believe that's true here, that the greatest days are still ahead. I hope this encourages you, and I hope this blesses you, and I hope this just encourages your heart even more to say, let's go. Let's watch God work. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920
920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.